Well, I hope you're glad to be here, that you're excited to be here. If you're not, then you're going to be, because it's time for another exciting round of human needs bingo. Now, if you go out of here and tell anybody, particularly back where I'm from, that I led you in a game of bingo in church, I'll deny it, just so you know. So here's how you play human needs bingo. I have 9 activities or pursuits that people engage in on our bingo card, and I'm going to name 9 human needs, 9 basic human needs. And I want you, silently of course, because I didn't have time to make a card for everybody, but I want you silently to match the human need with the activity or pursuit that a lot of people engage in to meet that human need. So I'm going to tell you a human need, and I want you to find on our bingo card an activity that people pursue in order to meet that human need. And so we have career, sex, possessions, relationships, sports, money, a cause, like a political or cause, social cause, substances, drugs or alcohol, and praise, people praising you, honoring you, glorifying you. So, identity. One basic human need is a need of identity. You need to know something, believe something about who you are. What's one of those activities that we have here that people pursue in which they find their identity? I think we would all agree that for many people, their career defines who they are. Their career is their identity. It's what they look to define their personal worth or who they are. What about belonging? We all have a need, a desire to belong. We all have a need or a desire to be connected to other people. What's one way that some people seek out a need to be connected? Of course, sex is one way that people use to find belonging and connection to another human being. We all have a basic need for novelty or excitement. We all have a need for having a good time, for something that's different, for something that's exciting. What are some of the things there that you see that people might fulfill their need for excitement? Of course, for many of us, this is sports. For many of us, a lot of people find novelty, excitement, new experiences, thrilling experiences in sports. Another basic human need is security. We all have a basic need to feel like we're not in danger, to feel like that we're safe, that it's okay, that nothing's going to harm us. One place that a lot of people seek their security is in money. They feel like if they can make enough and save enough and have enough and invest enough, that they're going to be taken care of, that they're going to be secure. What about a sense of purpose? All human beings need a sense of purpose. We need to feel like that we're doing something that's bigger than ourselves. And one way that a lot of people do that is through causes, social causes, environmental causes, some sort of cause that they can get involved in. What about value? What about value? Feeling like you're valued, feeling like you're important. What's one thing that people look to that a lot of times makes them feel like they are worth something? Many of us look to the praise of other people. Many of us need others to praise us, honor us, to build us up, to compliment us, to feel like we have some value. What about comfort? What is the one thing that people look to in order for comfort? Obviously, possessions. Many times people will find in their possessions a feeling of comfort. Relief is another basic human need. When you're stressed, when you're troubled, when you're having a difficulty and hardship, many people will find relief in substances. Many people will turn to drugs or alcohol. People will turn to food or other kinds of things in order to have a feeling of relief. And then the final basic human need that we'll talk about is the need to have hope. Anybody who feels that things are hopeless, that they're bad and they're never going to get better, that person simply cannot exist that way for very long. And a lot of people look to their relationships as a source of hope. And so if we were really playing bingo, if there were actually some sort of cash prize, which is way beyond the pale, not doing cash prizes, but if we were playing for some sort of prize, and that were your bingo card, and these are your human needs, and you've matched them up, and you've got something to meet all of those human needs, and that was your bingo card, you win. If that was your card, you would win eight ways. Yeah, you'd win eight ways. You'd have it across, you'd have it down, and you'd have it diagonally. And you would be the winner because you filled in every square. Every human need is met. You would win. But in fact, in life, if that's your card, and in life, that's how you're meeting your human needs, you lose. If that's how you're meeting your basic human needs through human relationships, substances, through activities, through causes, through money, through possessions, through sex, whatever it is, if that's the way that you're trying to meet your human needs, you lose. And that's what Jesus tells us in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, which is our text, I hope that you will, as our song that we just sang would say, I hope that you will open wide your Bible to John chapter 6. And what Jesus does in this passage is to address our human tendency to miss-seek. That's not even a word. I got mixed up there and I didn't know how to finish that. So let me start that again. What Jesus is going to address is our human tendency to wrongly seek. That better, Carol? I got it that time. To wrongly seek fulfillment of human needs. Now, we're going to read. In fact, we're going to do quite a bit of reading. In fact, it's so much reading that I've asked for some help to do the reading. Now, I did not know that Jay and Charlie were going to throw us a curveball and do things. That's okay, but I wish I would have known it. I try not to do too much funky stuff at one time. So I'm going to have people help me read, and that just may be too much. We may have just crossed the line somewhere. It's just too much, Jay. Right? But so try to hang with us. So I'm going to set it up. I'm going to do some reading in John 6 to set it up, to set up our text. And then I'm going to get some help. And in our reading, Troy is going to be reading these statements and responses of Jesus when we get there. And then because Jesus is in dialogue with a crowd, I have enlisted the help of some crowd members to read that part of the dialogue. Okay? And so that's what's going to happen. So now, I know like we don't have a microphone. Hearing may be difficult. If that's true for you, my apologies. I'm telling you where we are. We're in John 6. We're going to start reading in John chapter 6 and in verse 2. And we're going to read down through there. So that's where we are, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 2 in just a moment. So you can read down through there and follow along and see where we are and read where we are. So John 6 and verse 2 is where we're going to be in just a moment. Now, as we do this, I don't want this to be one of those things where, oh, it's the scripture reading. I can check out for a minute, and then when he starts talking about, come back. Don't do that. Because as we're reading, particularly the dialogue between Jesus and the crowd, I want you to be asking yourself some questions. I want you to ask yourself, am I hearing Jesus address how people try to meet their needs in the wrong way? So as we're reading, I want you to see, can I hear how Jesus is addressing how people try to meet their needs wrongly? Can I hear Jesus rebuke our misconceptions and our missteps when it comes to seeking fulfillment to human needs? Can I hear Jesus give the answer? Do I hear Jesus give the answer to human needs? Right? So I want you to really engage with it and see if you can see what Jesus is saying. Okay? So, John chapter 6 and verse 2. I'm going to set it up, and then we'll have some sort of inter-dialogue reading, and then we'll make some points and be done. John chapter 6 and verse 2, with slight editing, just slight. A large crowd followed Jesus because they saw the signs he was performing on those who were sick. Verse 5. Jesus, seeing the large crowd, said, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." Andrew said, "Here is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit." So the men sat, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to them. Likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said, "Gather the leftover fragments." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with fragments. Now, verse 22. The next day, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, they came to Capernaum seeking him. When they had found him, they said to him,
"Rabbi, when did you get here?" "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set the seal."
Okay, so what shall we do so that we may work the works of God?
This is the word of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our father ate the man in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave him bread out of the heavens to eat. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gave you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.
Lord, always give us this bread.
I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, but he who believes in me shall have eternal life.
So, what did you see about Jesus addressing the reason that we seek God? What did you hear in what we were reading where Jesus addresses the reason, the motive, misguided, that we sometimes seek God? Notice that he said to the people, "You seek me not because you saw signs, but why? Because you ate of the loaves." And Jesus is telling us in that passage, do not serve God simply for the physical things that he can give you. Do not seek God or serve God from a carnal or physical perspective. Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring physical things. The Bible tells us that when we seek God, well, notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then what? These things will be what? Added to you. What are those things? Well, he's just been talking in the context about what? Food and clothing and physical needs. And he says to the people, if you will put God first, he will make sure you have the physical things that you need. Not only should we expect provision, Jesus said we can actually ask for it. He taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Pray in this way: give us this day our daily bread. Is it acceptable for you to go to God and say, meet my needs? Is it acceptable for you to go to God and say, I'm short on money, I need help? Is it acceptable for you to go to God and say, I'm worried about next month. Can you help me? Those are appropriate. Those are fine. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Those are an appropriate part of our relationship with God. But Jesus says, don't let it only be about that. Do not seek me only for bread, but seek me for eternal life. You know, I really want, and I hesitate to say this because I'm not sure what the results are going to be, but I really want my children to trust me for physical things. If you're a parent, don't you? I want my children to know mom and dad are going to provide. I don't ever want my children to get up in the morning and think, wonder if they're going to feed me today. Wonder if they locked up the food. I wonder if I get to live here another day or maybe they're going to kick me out. I don't want my children to do that. I want my children to trust that I will meet their physical needs. Not only that, I want them, see, and here's where it gets dicey. I want them to ask me. I really do. I want my children to ask me, hey, Dad, I'd like to have that. I want this. I'd really enjoy having that. I want when we go out, I want to pay for their meals. I want to put gas in their car. I want to do things for them in a physical way. But I do not want that to be the only reason that they have a relationship with me. I want to give them physical things, but I never want that to be the sole reason that they want anything to do with me. And I'm telling you that if I ever found out that it was, well, there wouldn't be any more physical things. There wouldn't be any more of that. And the relationship would be very seriously damaged. I want them to get physical things from me, but not to be the reason for the relationship. I think there's a test that we can give ourselves. And we can ask ourselves just how much of our seeking God has to do with physical things. I think there's a test. I think that when we find that our relationship with God suffers because our physical condition is suffering, we might be seeking God for the physical things. I think it's a legitimate test to say, when the money's running low, or the health isn't very good, or the job is tough, or the relationships are challenging, does that make me turn against God? Does that make me doubt God? Does that make me want to say, well, God, if that's the best you can do, then I don't want anything to do with you? I think it's a legitimate test to say, when things get tough physically, does it make you doubt God spiritually? And if it does, it just might be that the reason that you're seeking God is physical things. And Jesus said, I don't want it to be about that. But there's a broader point here, and it's the second thing I think that Jesus is dealing with. And Jesus says in verse 27 of John chapter 6, Jesus says to them, do not work for the food which perishes. Do not work for the food which perishes. Now please notice, Jesus did not say, don't worry about working. The Bible never says to people, sit down, let somebody else handle it. Somebody else will take care of you. Don't work. Just be provided for. In fact, the Bible says, when man was created, what did God do? God did not put him on a recliner in front of a TV with an unlimited supply of Twinkies. If he had, they may never have sinned. That may have fixed it. I don't know. But God did not say to man, go into the Garden of Eden and kick back in a recliner and watch football all day. God said, I'm going to put you into the Garden of Eden and I want you to what? I want you to what? Go to work. Man was made to work. We're not happy when we don't. With this idea that the goal of life is to do as little as possible is not right. That's not why we're made. Paul said, you need to labor in Ephesians 4, performing with your own hands what is good. You need to work. It is God's will that you work and be productive. When you're young, that means going to school. When you get to be a teenager, mid years or late years, it means going to school, getting a job. When you're older, it means going to college, getting a job. You're out of school, you get a job. It means working. If you are at home, maybe you're a wife, a mother who stays at home, means working at home. And maybe doing other things as well. But we were made to work, to labor, to be productive, to be active, not lazy, not entitled, not enabled, to work. Paul said, so serious that if a person is not willing to work, then what? They shouldn't eat. Not always how it works, is it? Not always how it works. But Paul said that it's God's will that if we do not work, we should not be provided for. But what Jesus is saying is, don't make physical things the goal of your existence. Don't make physical things the reason you get up in the morning and all you think about when you go to bed at night and all you do during the day. Don't let that be the focus of your life. And there's two reasons for that. And Jesus indicates them. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26 in John 6. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. Now notice what he said. Because you ate of the loaves and were what? Filled. Well, if they ate of the loaves and were filled, why did they come back? If they ate of the loaves and were filled, why were they back again? Because it doesn't last. They had to come back because what they were filled up with did not last. It's like Thanksgiving. You probably do what I do at Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving lunch. So first of all, you don't eat breakfast. There's no reason to eat breakfast. You don't eat Pop-Tarts before you're going to have the big meal. And so you have the big Thanksgiving lunch, turkey and stuffing and gravy and broccoli casserole and sweet potatoes and rolls and, did I say mashed potatoes? Three or four desserts to start. So you have all that. You get done. You start eating about noon. You're done about 1:30. And so you collapse on the couch in elastic waisted pants. And you collapse on the couch, and what do you say? Oh, I'll never eat again. Somebody says, what do you want to do about supper? Oh. Don't mention supper. I'm never eating again. 6:30 rolls around. You know what happens? Holy heaven! How did that happen? Because what's physical never satisfies. It can't. Doesn't last. It cannot satisfy. You might know who that guy is right there. You might know that's Isaiah knows. I don't know. There may be some other. Anybody else know that guy? Johnny, you know who that is? Aubrey, you know who it is. I know you know who it is. Really, Michelle? His name is Shohei. Is it Shohei? 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 Shohei Ohtani, right? Shohei Ohtani. Obviously, he's a Major League Baseball player. He played for 6 years for the Angels, and he made, in those 6 years, $42.2 million playing for the Angels. Now listen, what the one thing this isn't is hating on rich athletes. I don't do that. If the market supports it and they can make it, they ought to make it. 100%. I'm not going to hate on that. Not going to hate on rich people. Not going to hate on that. Bible doesn't do it. We're not going to do it. So just this guy made $42.2 million playing for the Angels over 6 years. Recently signed a contract with the Dodgers. Guess how much his contract is for? $700 million for 10 years paid out over 20. So let me ask you this. He made $42.2 million playing for the Angels. What could you do with $42.2 million? What, is there anything you want to do that you couldn't do? Now, that's just base pay, right? That's not investing it, making more money, etc. That's just base pay. So is there anything you want to do that you couldn't do for $42.2 million? I can't think of anything. I could do everything I want to do 50 times for $42.2 million. So if you can do anything you want to do with $42 million, why would you then go and sign a contract for $700 million? Why would you do that? Why would anybody do that? Because we're never satisfied. Because even, so right, this is what we think. Oh, if I could be a millionaire. Well, $1 million ain't what it used to be, for one thing. But if I could be a millionaire, this is what we think. If I could be a millionaire, I wouldn't need anything else. I'd be fine. Millionaires, if I could be, have 10 million. God has 10, so if I could have 50. But we have this amount, and we say, if I could have that, I wouldn't need anything. I would never need anything. I wouldn't ask for anything else, and it's just not true. Anybody who makes 42.2 shouldn't worry about making 700. But he did. Why did he do that? Because physical things never, even 42.2 million physical things do not satisfy. They just don't. So we cannot build a life on them. The final thing that I want to notice that Jesus says, maybe a little harder to see, but notice what he says in this passage in verse 27. He says, do not work for the food which perishes, but in the implied statement, but work for the food that endures. So note what he said. Do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. Now, I want you to notice their question. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, work for eternal life, is basically what he said. Work for eternal life. What's their question? Verse 28. What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? They say to Jesus, you told us to work. Tell us now what to do. Do you know what's behind that? You know what's behind their thinking? First of all, they were under what religious system? They were under the Mosaic Law. They were used to working. Because the Old Testament system had 613 separate commands. So they were used to working for their relationship with God. And then the Sadducees came along, and the Sadducees added to that lots of rules and regulations about sacrifices and taxes and temple and all that stuff. And then on top of that, who else came along? And the Pharisees came along. And by one count, the Pharisees added 1,500 additional rules. You already had 613. Then you got the Sadducees. And the Pharisees came along and said, that's not enough. We're going to add 1,500 more, including such common sense rules as, if your house is burning down on the Sabbath day, now, of course, what can you not do on the Sabbath? Can't work. If your house is burning down on the Sabbath day, you cannot carry your clothing from your house to keep it from burning. But you can put it on and wear it out. And so while your house is burning down, you cannot pick up your clothes and walk out, but you can put them on layer upon layer upon layer and walk out in your clothing. That was not against the rules. They had rules like women were not allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath day. A woman couldn't look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. Because their fear was that a woman looking in the mirror would find a gray hair. And you know what she's going to do with that gray hair? She's going to pull it out. Which would be what? Work. So you can't do that. They had a rule that on the Sabbath, the most that you could travel from your home was 3/5 of a mile. You could not go farther from your home on a Sabbath than 3/5 of a mile. But you could, on Friday, you could walk 3/5 of a mile and put a package of food, thus establishing a new home. And so on the Sabbath, you could walk from your house to your new home and then walk 3/5 of a mile beyond that. And if you do that enough times, you can go all the way across the country on the Sabbath. So they had these rules. They had all of these rules. And so what are these people thinking? Jesus said, work to get the food for eternal life. And what are they thinking? My word. Now what's he going to tell us to do? We had 613, then the Sadducees came along, then the Pharisees came along. So now we got over 2,000 rules. Now he's going to give us more. Now what do we have to do? That's what they're thinking. And Jesus says to them, so look at the context here. They say, what must we do to work the work of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you, and they're ready with a notebook. They're ready to write it down. They've already got it numbered. 1 through 100. All right, Jesus, tell us, what do we do? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's all He said. They were expecting a long list of rules. This is what you got to do, this and this and this and this and that and that and that. And He said, believe. You got to believe. That's what He said. He simplifies what they were trying to overcomplicate. Now, I want to ask you a question. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. A couple of more things, then we'll be done. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. I really hope that you'll do this. I hope that you'll humor me here. And turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read this little bit of Matthew chapter 11. And I want you to ask yourself if what Jesus, the way that Jesus describes following Him matches your idea of following Him. So I want, again, we need to engage with this. I want to ask you if your idea of following Jesus matches what He said about following Him. Here's what He said. First, he's in prayer, then He's going to talk to the people. He says, I praise You, verse 25, Matthew 11, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Is that your view of Christianity? Is your view of Christianity that it's for the common people, simple people, average intelligence, not people with degrees, not people with decades of preaching experience, no seminary education, no Florida college, no Freed Hardeman, no Greek, no Hebrew, no homiletics, no hermeneutics, none of that stuff. It's just for regular people. Is that your idea of it? Or do you think, well, I mean, to really knock it out as a Christian, I mean, you got to know some Greek and some Hebrew and some this and some that and some other. Is that your idea? Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in Your sight. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Now look at verse 28. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you more work. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will put a burden on you that will make you think that what you had was heavy was nothing. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Do you honestly see your life as a Christian as rest? Or do you see it as work, work, work? Obligation, obligation, obligation. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, so you're just worn out. You're just exhausted from trying to get it all right. Take My yoke upon you. So yeah, there's a yoke, there's a burden, there's work. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we say the yoke is heavy and I'm exhausted because I'm just working so hard to get it right. And we just make it worse all the time. Yes, it's an obedient faith. Our faith has to be an obedient faith. And so in order to get it right, yet we've got a New Testament and we've got to read it. We got to know it. We got to do it. And nobody's denying that. We have a book of legislation, regulations, commands that we have to do. What I don't understand is why people have to come along and make it harder. People go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and because of a less than optimal translation, say, well, not only do you have to do the right thing, now you have to avoid every appearance of evil. Now if it even looks wrong, if your car breaks down in the ABC parking lot, you're going to have to push it out of there. Because somebody's going to think that you're buying alcohol. You can't have that. You better push it out. Don't let that car sit there because that's the appearance of evil. Well, the verse doesn't even mean that. But then we put those things on people. It can't even look wrong. And then we did go beyond that. We say, okay, you got to keep the rules. You can't look like you're breaking the rules. Now you got to watch out for that slippery slope. Boy, that slippery slope, man. I'm telling you, you got to watch that slippery slope. One step on that bad boy and right to hell. Well, what is that? Well, you know, you can't, you know, better not have a woman teach a ladies' class from a pulpit on a Thursday morning. Because, well, that's just a slippery slope. Before you know it, they're going to, during the service, run the preacher out and take over. It's just going to be run by women all the time. Can't have that. Slippery slope. It's amazing that we got the rules, the legitimate rules, then we have to avoid the appearance of evil, then we have to avoid the slippery slope. Now, is there some legitimacy to those concerns? Of course, there's legitimacy to those concerns, but good grief. It's already hard enough. And then we come along with the fellowship thing. Then we come along with the fellowship thing. So, Ray is a flaming liberal. Ray just theologically, he's just a liberal theologically. So, I'm not going to have fellowship with Ray. That's legit. I'm not going to have fellowship with Ray. He's a liberal. So, then I find out that Eddie has fellowship with Ray. So, I've already cut Ray out. Well, now Eddie's having something to do with Ray. Well, I better cut Eddie out. Well, and guess what? Brother Jim has something to do with Eddie that's got something to do with, so I got to cut Jim out. It sounds ridiculous, but we do that all the time. All the time. This chain of fellowship that you got to extend out and see who you can have anything to do with. And then, Lord have mercy, and then we got people going crazy about stuff that has nothing to do with church whatsoever. Issue came up these past few months about the camp that we go to, Carolina Bible Camp. Had an issue about Carolina Bible Camp. People losing their minds about Carolina Bible Camp because of some decisions and some things that they've done. People just going crazy about Carolina Bible Camp. Not the Moorhead City Church of Christ or Jacksonville Church or Newport Church or Swansboro Church. About a camp that's not even church. And people are making these decisions about who they can have fellowship with based on who's going to camp now. And in it, not just camp, which week are you? Amen. Now see what just happened there was. We had a woman speak out in church. Said, just get, see, now, see, slippery slope, there it is. Got a problem. Elders, take care of it. It's ridiculous, the things that we do and the lengths to which we go to address all of these things. And we just make this stuff up and we make it such a big deal. And Jesus says, would you just don't overcomplicate it. Yes, it has to be an obedient faith, but it's not a complicated, burdensome, nearly impossible something to do. Thank goodness. Well, next week we're going to start a series. A lot of what we're doing in the sermons on Sunday morning is related to what we're doing in the class on Sunday morning. There's still a lot of connection there. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to start a series on how the new fulfills the old. We're going to talk about the law. And Paul says that love is the fulfillment of the law. Tonight, we have a Bible class here at the church building at 6 p.m. We have been talking on Sunday nights about the second coming. From the Thessalonian letters, we invite you back for a Bible study on the second coming from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so just a couple of things for your consideration before we sing the invitation song. Is your life focused on physical things? Do you live for physical things? You've got to be honest here, right? I'm not asking to answer out loud, so you ain't got to worry about lying. You got to worry about looking like something in church that you ain't. You can. This is for you. Is your life focused on physical? Do you live for material things? Is your relationship with God dependent on Him giving you what you want? Is your relationship with God dependent on He does things my way or we have a problem? And is your relationship with God complicated and burdensome? Doesn't have to be. That's not what it's about. Take my yoke upon you. It is easy, and my burden is light, and that is not the experience of so many of us. So think about those things as we sing the invitation song. If while we're doing that, and you decide that there's some way that we can help you in your relationship with God to get off of living for something physical, trying to meet your human needs in the wrong way, Jesus tells us in John 6, there's a way to get them met, and it's Him. He is the bread of life. He who partakes of me, He said, will never hunger or thirst again. So, we'd love to help you get there. If there's anything that you're dealing with that we can help you with, this is a great opportunity to get help. As we sing this song, you decide that there is, we'd love to speak with you privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.